Let's look in our Bibles this morning at Mark chapter 6. Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Sort of a short summary passage this morning. But much there, so let's pray. Father, we ask now as we open your word that you would speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, grow us. Father, it's so important that we apply these principles, that our lives may bear fruit for your glory. Make us better men and women as we follow your word. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. You know, there were crowds of people that came to Jesus during his public ministry. In fact, if you look at it, Jesus was literally stalked by crowds during his public ministry. No matter where Jesus was, the crowds found him. And they came to him hysterically. Think mall the day after Thanksgiving, right? Crowds came to Jesus, they pressed upon him, they surrounded him, they crowded him, they would barely give Jesus or his disciples a minute to themselves. And that's how it was for Jesus. And we have a great example of that in our text this morning. Look at verse 53 of Mark chapter 6. It says, when they, Jesus and his disciples, had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might just touch that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many touched him were made well. Man, was he in demand or what? Jesus was in absolute demand. Jesus and his disciples have crossed over from the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the western side, and they've landed in this place called Gennesaret, which was a very beautiful region and still is to this day. It's about 2 miles wide by 4 miles long. It's a populous, fertile plain. Would have been gorgeous at springtime. In fact, so beautiful was this place that the rabbis literally called that region the Garden of God. Paradise. We also know that many hot water mineral springs were found right in this region. And those springs were used for medicinal purposes. So this place was like a resort for invalids who would come to get into these springs and find healing. This is where Jesus arrives. And I think that's so picturesque. God coming off a boat, going to his garden. The healing spring from heaven showing up in this place where people come to find healing in springs. Their God, the Son of God, has shown up. And our passage tells us that everybody recognized him immediately, right? And they began to run all over the region. Word spreads. The backyard fences begin to buzz with the electrifying news. Everybody goes and gets their sick relatives, their sick friends. All these sick people are coming to Jesus. I picture a stampede of wheelchairs coming to Jesus. A parade of sick people being carried on beds coming to Jesus. Do you see it in your mind? Can you see all the activity, all the excitement, all of the hustle? And Jesus could not be hidden. Our text says that when he went into small villages, the crowds came. When he went into cities, the crowds came. When he went out into the countryside, the crowds came. Wherever Jesus showed up, entire marketplaces became improvised hospitals. And the text says that these people came and they begged. They begged that they just might be able to touch the hem of his garment to be healed. And the last part of verse 56 says, "And as many as touched him were made well." If anyone made an effort, if anyone came to Jesus, if they touched the hem of his garment, he healed them. He blessed them. Please understand that Jesus was so wonderful and so powerful and so compassionate and so patient with those crowds, wasn't he? He poured out, he gave to all of those people that came to him tirelessly, never stopped. He's still the same way, you know. Jesus is still compassionate. He's still powerful. Jesus is still the healer, amen? The miracle worker, the giver. He's still that same Savior who is committed to pouring out blessing and grace and mercy upon anybody and everybody who will come to him. And his supply is limitless. His resources are limitless. What a picture of Jesus in this passage. What a wonderful Savior we know and worship. But this morning, I want to look at the crowd. I want to focus on this crowd that came to Jesus and the crowds that came to Jesus. And I want to ask some honest questions about that crowd. And then I want you to look at your own life and ask some honest questions about yourself, your life. Why did all those people come to Jesus? What motivated them? What drove them all to Jesus? Well, I think it's pretty obvious and pretty understandable. They came to get healed, right? They came to get their problems solved. They came to Jesus to get fixes for all of the things that were broken in their life. Let's face it. For the most part, the crowd came to Jesus for what they could get from Jesus. They came to get, didn't they? I wonder if anybody in that crowd came to Jesus just to see Jesus. Just to spend time with Jesus. Perhaps a few, perhaps some, but definitely a minority. I wonder how many people in those crowds came to Jesus for spiritual healing, for spiritual advice, for preparation for eternity. There were probably a few, but again, probably a small minority. I wonder if there were any people in the crowd that came to Jesus with gifts for Jesus. I wonder if anyone came to give to Jesus and his disciples. Again, probably a very small minority, if any. The primary reason that the crowds came to Jesus was to get something from Jesus. And quite frankly, most of what people wanted to get from Jesus involved fixes to temporary earthly problems. And here's what's interesting. We know that Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that about the people. In fact, there's a statement that Jesus made to some of the people in this crowd that's recorded in John chapter 6. I'm just going to read it to you. Talking to part of the crowd that had come on this day, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." There were people in that crowd that morning who had been in the crowd the previous evening and had been fed miraculously. And why did they show up in the morning? Time for breakfast. Time for lunch. A large part of the crowds that came to Jesus came to him for free lunches, for quick fixes, to get. But you know, Jesus kept giving. He kept healing. He kept doing miracles. He kept serving. He would keep serving people, even to the point of death on a cross where he'd give his blood, so that people could be saved. That's just who Jesus is. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Amen. But the crowds can be very fickle. We've had a number of missionaries in Juarez that we have supported and worked with over the years, several. And we've done outreaches with these missionaries in Juarez. I'll never forget an honest conversation I had with one of those missionaries several years ago. He was a part of an organization there that would receive teams from America, American Christians coming to Juarez. And Americans come with all their stuff. They come with shoes and socks and clothing and toys, all these wonderful things that we can give to people. And it's an awesome thing. I've even been part of groups that came to Mexico with supplies enough to build somebody a house. We've done that twice. And that's awesome to reach out and meet people's needs like that. But I asked this missionary a question once. I said, "Do the same people show up at all of these different events?" And he smiled at me because he knew where I was going with that. And he said, "Terry, listen, there are new people at all of these outreaches because we do our best to spread it all out over the city. But there are those parents, there are those families, there are those kids that are at every event because they want free stuff from the Americans." And he even said, "I've seen some of the same people raise their hand to receive Christ at every outreach and then go home with their stuff." And I looked at him and I said, "Does that bother you?" And he said, "Well, it used to, but then I remembered Jesus. Jesus just gave." And so you know what, Terry? We just give to people in the spirit of Jesus, and we're going to let God settle all the motivations. And we know that many people are going to get saved through our acts of kind and loveness. Amen? Amen. And that stuck with me. As Christians, you just give and you let God sort out all the motivations. You just keep reaching out and loving others, and people are going to get saved. But I saw this, and I have a challenge for you this morning. I'd like to put forth a question to all of us, and I'd like you to answer it honestly for yourself. You ready for the question? Here it is. Are you a taker or a giver? Are you a getter or a giver? Think about your life, the whole philosophy, why you do what you do, what motivates you. Do you live to get? Do you operate and function in life to get? Or do you live to give? Do you operate and function in life to give? Now, I may be making that a little bit too clear cut, as if you can either give or get. Truth is, we all need to get sometimes, right? We all need to receive. There's a time to give, and there's a time to receive. But let me just talk big picture. Take a big picture. Look at your life in general. Take out a blank sheet of paper and draw a picture of you on it. And what's the title to that picture? The taker or the giver? What should we be, Christian? We should be the givers, huh? When we look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, what should we be? The givers. When we look at the teaching of New Testament Scripture and what it teaches about Christian living, what should we as Christians be? The givers. We should major on giving. We should have a give mentality. Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That means give. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Somebody said that being a Christian is like being a Christmas candle. A Christmas candle is a love thing. It makes no noise at all, but softly and quietly gives itself away. It's unselfish, and it continues to grow smaller and smaller and smaller. That's what all of us need to be as Christians. Beautiful picture. Not firecrackers going bang, but candles slowly giving ourselves away. One elderly man wrote a poem, a Christian man. I've always loved this poem. He says, I don't know how long I have to live, but while I do, Lord, let me give some comfort to someone in need by smile or nod, kind word or deed. And let me do whatever I can to ease things for my fellow man. I only want to do my part to lift a tired and weary heart, to change folks' frowns to smiles again, so I will not have lived in vain. I do not care how long I live, if I can give and give and give. I want to challenge us. Let's be the givers. Let's live life with a give mentality, not a get mentality. And you want to know something? If you get that give mentality right in your life is going to become absolutely gorgeous. God is going to use your life in many ways. Be a giver in every area of your life. Let's talk about home life, family life for a little bit, marriage. We need to be givers at home. Now, I recognize that home is where we all hang out. That's where we all kick off our shoes, right? That's where we blow off steam. Let's face it, most of us in the house, we put it in neutral, don't we? That's where we hang, man. That's where we relax. But there are a lot of things that need to be done around the house, right? There are a whole lot of chores that need to be done. Beds need a mating, right? Clothes need a washing. Diapers need a changing. Lawns need a mowing. Lots of stuff. Bills need a paying. Money needs a tracking, so checks won't be a bouncing, right? You got to watch everything. And I want you to understand this morning that in a traditional Christian home, the bulk and load of that work usually rests on the shoulders of mom. Most moms only get one day off a year. Today! Mother's Day. My brothers in Christ, Let's do better. Let's help out around the house more. Let's get involved and help our wives. Let's not sit around the house like King Tut ordering drinks and nachos while watching our favorite sports events. Husband, dad, be a giver at home, not a getter, not a taker. My brothers, those of you who are married, you be a giver to your wife. You reach out to her. You spend that time with her that she deserves. I know it gets very busy out there, and it gets so busy sometimes we don't get to spend that much time with the people we love most. Well, don't let that happen with your wife. Give to her. I saw an article this week from Focus on the Family. A young wife had written in, and she said that her new husband, her young husband, had a video game addiction. So he would come home from work every night and start playing video games and would play till 1 or 2 in the morning, taking just a short break to have dinner. Boy, did I feel sorry for that young wife. There's some serious maturity issues there. That's a pretty clueless human being, wouldn't you say? And yet many husbands are like that. They're takers. They're getters. They're not givers. Be a giver in the home. Kids, teenagers. You know, hopefully as you get older, you'll discover that your mom and dad don't just exist on this planet to serve you. Kids, teenagers, the Bible would call you to be givers in the home as well. Help out with the chores. Do it with a smile on your face and a joy in your heart. In a family, in a Christian household, especially, every member of the family should come with a give mentality. And when that happens, the joy. How smooth the family operates. In a marriage, if husband and wife both come into that relationship with a give mentality, what a joy. You want something beautiful? Get the give mentality in your life. You know, there are a lot of people that, there are a lot of families that say, well, we'll have a better family. Everything will be much better if we can get a bigger home, get another car, get some more stuff. Now, if you want a happy home, give more to the members of your family. Amen? That makes everything beautiful. And that's what God's called us to be. How about in your circle of friends or at your business or at your school? Are you a giver or a getter? There are those who simply make use of their friends. There are some people from whom we never receive a letter unless they want something from us. There are those who regard other people as existing to help them when they need their help, and to be forgotten when they cannot be made of use. There are some people that look at other people as clients, connections, potential business deals. There are people in this world that just seek friendships and relationships with other people for what they can get from those people. As a Christian man or woman, don't you dare be one of them. Be a giver. Give to other people. And the same thing, in your friendships, if the give mentality is there on both parts, think about how beautiful those friendships will be. In the school, where you work, what are you like on the job? Are you the one who will give 100%? who will give what it takes to take the hard jobs that nobody else wants? Or are you the one that sits around the office like some king, serve me? Will you give? Give. Are you one who contributes to the work, or are you the one who leeches? I'm telling you, if we come to every area of our life with that give mentality, it'll bless everything. Let's talk about church life, family life. You know, there's a disturbing trend happening in America with the church. The American consumer mentality has come to the church. There are a lot of people in this country who only go to churches for what they can get. What can you do for me? What can I get out of this body? And so families come to churches and they say, does this church have a children's ministry that will meet the needs of my children? Does this church have a youth ministry that will meet the needs of my youth? Does this church have a gymnasium where I can play basketball for free? Does this church have a cafe? Does this church have a park? Does this church have a benevolence ministry that will pay my rent? Does this church have a meals ministry that will bring me meals when I'm sick? There are those who simply make use of the church. They desire the church to baptize their children, marry their young people, and bury their dead. They are seldom to be seen there unless they wish some service. It is their unconscious attitude that the church exists to serve them, but that they have no duty whatever towards it. And there are lots of people in America like that. That's how they see church. Now, I will say, I mentioned a bunch of things that I think are good. I want resources. I want facilities. God has blessed us with a lot. I want ministries. I want more ministry. I want to have a campus that will reach out to people in ways like we've never seen before. I want it. I think God's just begun to work here. But I will tell you this, it's going to take a whole lot more givers than getters. It's going to take people who will come to church and say, what can I give? How can I volunteer in the children's ministry? How can I volunteer in this ministry? Big question. In church, are you a taker or a giver? Now, hopefully we're all receiving lots of wonderful things in whatever church we attend. But I'm telling you, you will never get the most out of church unless you give into it. And you volunteer and you get involved. And if every member of a church comes with a give mentality, watch out. Christian, how about your relationship with the Lord? You're a Christian. What kind of a relationship do you have with Him? Is it just a get relationship? There are those who seek simply to make use of God. They never remember Him unless they need Him. Their only prayers are requests or even demands made of God. Someone's put it this way. In American hotels, there's a boy called the bellhop. The hotel guest rings the bell and the bellhop appears. He will fetch anything the guest wishes on demand. Some people regard God as a kind of universal bellhop, only to be summoned when something is needed, and when He gives you what He needed, away you go. That's a wrong attitude to have. You say, well, what can I give to God? You can give Him worship and thanksgiving. Do you know He deserves that? Did you know you can give Jesus your time? where you spend time with him every day just to get to know him better. You can give Jesus service, where you will serve him. In fact, any work and service in the church, that's exactly how it should be seen, as serving Christ, giving to him. You can serve Christ in every area of your life. You do it with him in mind. You're worshiping him. You're honoring him with your life. That's giving to him. The New Testament even teaches that we can give him our lives. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Amen. Why do you come to Jesus? To get? Or do you come to give? Are you a giver at home? Are you a giver in the workplace? Are you a giver in church? Are you a giver in life? May God give us strength to be that. Amen? Amen. You know, as Christians, we have every motivation to be givers. Why? Because we've been given so much. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission trip, and he sends them out with the power to minister to other people, to give. And he says to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. The idea is you have been so blessed, don't charge for your services. Give it away. Think of what we've been given. We do have a Savior that just keeps giving into our lives, doesn't he? He just keeps pouring in and blessing. Even we don't, days when we don't even have the right attitude. He saved us. We have eternal life. Shouldn't that flip a switch somewhere deep down in our soul that makes us givers rather than getters? Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, Paul quoted something that he remembered Jesus saying. And he says in Acts 20, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why should you be a giver? You'll be more blessed. You're happier. Who's having more fun on Christmas morning? The kids opening the presents? Or the parents watching them unwrap it? I ask you, where is the real fun and joy in life? When you get something? Or when you're giving and blessing someone else? Givers are rewarded by the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Proverbs 11 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Listen, if you're a giver in every area of life, people will pick up on it. If you're the one going around everywhere watering all the things that you touch, you know what? People are going to come back and water you. And the Lord is going to bless you abundantly. We need to leave this place with that mentality. The give mentality. That isn't natural, by the way. It's not natural for us to be givers. What's natural for us? To be takers. Do little babies cry, yours? What do they cry?
Mine!
And you know, there are a lot of people that never get beyond the stage of infants. As teenagers, it's still mine. 20-year-olds, mine. Full-grown adult men, mine. This thing takes a radical, supernatural transformation in the heart of people. It really does. And you know where that transformation comes from? Jesus Christ. The one who, by the way, will always win the contest on giving. We need to have our lives transformed by the touch of Jesus Christ. And that transformation comes first and foremost by taking the free gift of salvation that Jesus has made possible. Jesus has done it all. He's died on the cross for our sins and risen again. And he's there and he says, you take of me, you receive me, and I will forgive you of all your sins. I will change you. I will make you born again. I will transform you. And I will turn you from a very selfish person into a giving, generous, loving person. Perhaps someone needs that transforming process to begin this morning. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we examine our hearts, there's no doubt that all of us need work in every area. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, for how easy it is for us to make everything about ourselves. I ask, Lord, that you would truly transform our hearts. It very well could be that there might be some here this morning who have never invited Jesus Christ into their lives. You can have your whole life changed right now. The message of Christianity is so simple. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. He's done all of the work. The only way to get saved is to invite him into your heart. And I would like to invite you to do that. Maybe some are here this morning and moms have been praying for you for years. And right now is the time. You pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I receive now salvation. I receive the gift. I receive you. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Transform me. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We will have prayer counselors available up here, right in the front.